Well, how many of you have made some really bad decisions at times in your life? Sure. How many of you made some good decisions at times in your life? Everybody's made some good decisions, and some of us have made some really, really bad decisions. But would you agree with me that decisions are important because they matter? Your life is shaped by your decisions. Hear about the man in 1986, Mekele Mbembe was graduated from college. He went to Ethiopia on a trip, and while he was hiking in the bush in Ethiopia, he came across a bull elephant. The bull elephant was standing in the bush with 1 foot raised. And upon closer examination, he realized that this elephant had a thorn or something embedded in its foot. And so very carefully he approached the elephant. He reached underneath the uplifted foot and pulled out the item that was in it. He backs away very slowly. The elephant puts his foot down. And the elephant scampers further into the bush, and Kayle as well breathes a sigh of relief. Well, 20 years later, he was in a zoo. And he goes to the elephant area, and there is an elephant. And this elephant stares him down. And this elephant starts trumpeting as he looks at this man. And the elephant takes his paw and lifts the paw up and down, up and down. And he thought to himself, I wonder if that's the same elephant. So he crosses over the barrier that separates from the elephant. And he approaches this bull elephant. And the elephant reaches out his trunk and wraps him in its trunk. And the elephant picks him up and starts slamming him and slamming and slamming him. And he dies. How many of you think that wasn't the best decision? You were really ready for a great story, weren't you? Oh, you better believe decisions matter. We're in a series in the book of Joshua entitled Claiming God's Victory. God had promised Israel victory in the land that he gave them. The victory was theirs. They just had to claim it. So turn in your Bibles again with me to the book of Joshua now, to the book of Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. Do you remember where we left Israel? Israel had been defeated at Ai, and God revealed sin in their midst. And they dealt with sin, and then they go back to Ai, and God gives them victory. They had fulfilled the promise that they had made to Moses before Moses passed on, that when they got into the land, they would go to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And there they would renew their commitment to the Lord. And now, having done that, they're ready to go forward in anticipation of the great things that God was going to do and the blessings that would come and the victories that he would give them. But even in the best of times, there are always enemies. And while Israel was going forward in the spiritual battle, their enemy was preparing for an overt assault. We read about it in the first few couple of verses of Joshua chapter 9. And it came to pass when all the kings that were on this side, that is on the west side, or the west side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. Now, normally, these are people that were at war with one another, but the old adage, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And with an enemy of Israel, they all decide to have an alliance where they would attempt to defeat Israel. You know, after spiritual victories and spiritual blessings, we must be prepared to confront enemies. There are a number of events and places in the scriptures that have typical that are types or pictures of the spiritual journey. Israel was in Egypt. Egypt is a picture of bondage and slavery. It's a person who is without Christ, a slave to sin, without hope of deliverance. And then the Exodus, when God brought his people out of Israel, that is a picture of salvation in Jesus Christ. And when one places his or her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus delivers them from the bondage of sin. And then Israel was in the wilderness wanderings. And in the wilderness wanderings are a picture of living outside the will of God in spiritual barrenness. Oh, you've been saved, but you're living apart from God and you wander and you're spiritually barren, going nowhere. And then there's the promised land, Canaan. This is a picture of an individual who has put his or her trust in Christ, and they are living in the will of God. They're fighting the battle. They're experiencing God's power in a victorious life. And Moses was right when he told the people of Israel, Deuteronomy 11:11, that there will be hills and valleys. There are going to be ups and downs. And Joshua affirms there are ups and downs. This was a land of hills and valleys. And in your spiritual life, even in a life of victory, there will be ups and downs. But God is a God that gives victory. Now, while there were enemies that were preparing an overt assault, that was not Israel's greatest threat. Do you know what Israel's greatest threat was? Israel's greatest threat, the greatest danger, was a group of men from Gibeon who were about to enter the camp of Israel in a covert assault of deception and caused Joshua and the leaders of Israel to make a bad decision. You know the enemy? If he can't beat you head on with his force, the enemy will so work to bring you to make bad decisions and destroy you with your very own decisions. And today, here's what God wants you to know about good decision making. We're going to learn from a bad decision about how to make good decisions. How many of you want to make good decisions? You want to make good decisions? I don't think you want to make bad decisions. I hope you don't. And God's going to give us help to be wise and make God-honoring good decisions. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us. Lord, how we need you. Because if we're left to ourselves, we will make unwise decisions, foolish decisions. And so we need your Spirit to so bring us under such conviction that we see the error of our way and we are open to your enabling power to take, to make us wise with wisdom beyond our capacity. And so, Lord, help us, we pray. And I pray that your Spirit would, in a very personal way, speak to individuals wherever we are, each one. And so we trust you for this and ask you to do this, yielded to the Holy Spirit and his control. Praying it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's talk about what God wants you to know about making good decisions in the spiritual battle. Here's the first truth you need to know. Be alert, for our enemy is deceptive. You may want to write that down. Be alert, for our enemy is deceptive. Now, when we read this portion of scripture, we'll notice Israel's deceptive enemy. And I want you to imagine the scene as we read this account. We'll start reading in verse 3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors. And they took old sacks upon their donkeys. So maybe an old cloth sack. It could be made out of a leather. It could be made out of animal fur, animal hides. But made these old sacks and put it on their donkeys and then keep reading, and wine bottles. So they would take old leather bottles, sometimes again made out of animal skins, could be made out of like animal stomachs. Wouldn't that be delightful? Put the grape juice in there. Then these, as they wear out, and sort of like what some of you do. When something wears out, you try to fix it as much as you can before you have to get a new one. You know what I mean? And so you take it and they tear, and you try to put another patch on it. And they brought old patched up wine bottles, old and rent, we're told, and bound up. And old shoes, clouded upon their feet. So they'd tied some rags on their shoes so that they would look like they'd been old. And then we read this, and old garments upon them, and the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. Oh, deceptive in their appearance. But then you notice something else. They're deceptive in their approach. Read with me beginning in verse 6. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, "We come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us." And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, "Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you?" And they said unto Joshua, "We are thy servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are ye, and from whence come ye?" And they said unto him, "From a very far country. And thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, and which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, 'Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. And this bread we took hot for our provision, and out of our houses on the day we came forth and to go unto you. But now, behold, it's dry and it's moldy. And these bottles of wine which were filled were new. And behold, they be rent or torn. And these are our garments, and our shoes have become old by reason of the very long journey." And the men took their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Now Gibeon was about 25 miles from the camp at Gilgal where Israel was. And these men made the 25-mile journey to try to deceive. And they did deceive Joshua and the leaders of Israel. Now, do you remember in our study of the book of Joshua that God told Joshua, and you read about this in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 10 to 18, that God told Joshua, "Now, when you go into that land, if somebody comes from a city that is far, far away, and they realize that they can't defeat you, they don't want to fight against you, if they come and they want to make peace, then you can go ahead and make peace with them. They will be your servants, but you can make peace with them. But there are some people that you cannot make peace with them. Those that live in that land, in that proximity, you cannot make peace with them." We read about them already in this portion of Scripture. They are verse 1 tells us about the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. When you talk to those, or go to those people, you cannot make peace with them. You must destroy them. And in verse 18, God tells them why you have to go to such extreme measures. Because if you do not destroy them, what they're going to do is they are going to draw your hearts away from me. And you will be in a place where my judgment will be upon you. You will be in a place where my name will not be boldly proclaimed. And so you're going to have to do the hard right thing. You're going to have to destroy them. Well, guess what? The people of Gibeon were Hivites. You noted in verse 7 in your Bible, 9 verse 7, "These men of Israel said unto the Hivites." These men of Gibeon, their ethnic background was Hivite. You also read in the Bible that these also were, their ethnic background were Amorites. So the Gibeonites were people who were both of Hivite and Amorite background. That is double trouble. Because whether they claimed their Hivite ancestry or whether they claimed their Amorite ancestry, God said they need to be destroyed. And the Gibeonites somehow learned this law that God had made, and they decided to use it for their own protection. And Joshua and the leaders of Israel fell for it. And with the enemy's deception, Joshua and the leaders of Israel made a bad decision and compromised their obedience. And we look at them historically and we say, boy, that wasn't very wise of them. What a foolish decision. But may I remind you what we're told in the New Testament, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 reminds us that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now, my concern, and more importantly, God's concern today, is that we learn from this passage about our deceptive enemy. Did you know that our enemy is deceptive as well? He's deceptive in his appearance. We will come back to Joshua chapter 9, but I'm going to invite you to go with me in your New Testament to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And when you find it, you want to find verse 13, and we'll begin reading there. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing that his ministers also be transformed as the as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. How is Satan disguised? Satan is disguised as an angel of light. The term that's used, transformed, means to change appearance. At his core, he's evil. But oh, how he makes himself appear desirable. If he came at you with a frontal assault and all of his evil, you would shun him. But he and his minions make themselves appear to be something that they are not. And when we look, we say, that must be good. It must be fine. But in reality, our enemy is deceptive. He always works this way. He masquerades to be what he is not, to deceive and to thwart what God is doing. Now, Jesus tells about a time that was a future event when he prophesied of it, and it's still a future event. We read about it in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, when Jesus tells about when he will come again to the earth. In God's prophetic timeline, the next event is when Jesus comes in the air to rapture the church. But there will come a time later, after the tribulation period, when Jesus will again come to the earth in his second advent. He will begin the millennial kingdom, his rule on the earth. Well, in the period up to that time, it's going to be a time of terrible destruction. And Jesus tells about this in Matthew 24 and 25, a passage of scripture called the Olivet Discourse. And it's called the Olivet Discourse because he gave it while he was on the Mount of Olives. And listen to what Jesus said will happen one day, even when God is pouring out his wrath upon the world and there will be cataclysm like you have never seen. God will proclaim the gospel through witnesses and angels all across the world so that all can know that they can be saved. And listen to what will happen in that day. Matthew chapter 24, verse 11. Jesus said this. Jesus said, "And many prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." So in the past, Satan has worked deceptively. In the future, Satan will work deceptively. Let me ask you this. How many of you think that Satan in the present is still working deceptively? Yeah. He's deceptive in his appearance. He's deceptive in his approach. Oh, whenever Satan first came and tempted Adam and Eve, and first came to Eve, how did he come? The serpent. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. He came subtly. In Revelation chapter 12, the last book of the Bible, we're told how Satan comes. Here again, he's called Satan, that old serpent, the devil, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. And when he comes, he has a mission. His mission is to deceive the whole world, is how the Bible describes it. But he does all this in disguise. Warren Wiersbe, the author, once wrote, "It's much easier for us to identify the lion when he's roaring than to detect the serpent when he's slithering into our lives." Well, how many of you know that's true? And in his subtlety, he still slithers into your mind and into your heart and causes you to believe lies, to doubt God's truth, to set yourself as your own God in your own life. He deceives. When we read in Joshua chapter 9, verse 7, about the ethnicity of these Gibeonites, remember they were the Hivites, and I told you that 2 Samuel 21:1, they are also Amorites. So you have people that have a background of Hivites and of Amorites. Here's something interesting. Do you know what the word Hivite means? The word Hivite means snake or serpent. And these Gibeonites lived up to their name, as does our enemy Satan, to deceive. I wonder, have you been deceived? I wonder if in his deception, our enemy is leading you to make bad decisions. It could be that for some, the decision to not repent and receive Jesus Christ brings you to hell. Jesus has come and the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with you. And he's been working with you for some time. You may or may not have recognized it, but now he's bringing you to a point where you understand your sin and that he is the only way. And he's drawing you to come to repent and believe the gospel and be saved. And you've chosen the deception. And oh, your deception will condemn you to hell. It may be that you, as a child of God, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, it may be that the enemy is deceiving you. You think, I can choose my own way without consequences. I can believe Satan's lies, or at least the lies that I tell myself that are contrary to biblical truth. I can outrun the consequences of my choices. Oh, I'll put off honoring God. Someday I'm going to really honor God. And how many of you know, someday seems to never come. Sometimes we are legitimately and honestly confused. We live in a really how many of you would agree? We live in a really confusing time. Crazy things happening out there. But sometimes in our honest confusion, we are preyed upon by the enemy. Yet we believe his deception, and our own thinking gets twisted. And in our confusion, we believe lies. Here's what God wants you to know about making good decisions. Be alert, for our enemy is deceptive. Well, how do I make good decisions? Well, here's how you make good decisions. First, be alert, for our enemy is deceptive. Then I want you to notice this. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Be attentive to our Lord's directive. Be alert, for our enemy is deceptive. Be attentive to our Lord's directive. Now, how could these men, you think to yourself, make such a bad decision? Well, there's a key phrase you'll find in verse 14. Back to the book of Joshua, chapter 9, verse 14. And the men took of their victuals, that's Joshua and those leaders in Israel. They took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They looked at the old bottles and said, man, look how old those things are. And they looked at the dry, moldy bread. Look at that. Boy, look how old that is. But in all of it, they forgot to ask the one person that was the most important person to ask. They didn't ask the Lord what they should do. I mean, everything looked good. It looked reasonable. Look at these guys. Man, they look how bad they look. Oh, they came from a long way away. Look how. Yeah, okay. Everything looked good to their understanding. And everything looked good and everything looked reasonable, yet they made the wrong decision. How do we make good decisions? Because if you want to make good decisions, this is how you need to. What God's going to give you to help you to make good decisions. I mean, you want to make good decisions. I know you want to make good decisions. How do you make good decisions? Well, there are three considerations to good decision making that God reveals in this portion of Scripture. One is seek the Lord. And when they came to this and they looked at it, these guys say they're from a far country. They say they look bad. They look like they've been on the trail for a long time, but they did not, verse 14, seek the Lord. And when you're trying to make a decision, the first thing you do is seek the Lord. Because God's always going to tell you the truth. John 17:7, Jesus said, thy word is truth. How many of you know Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and even 7? And I'll start it. And if you want to say it with me, you just join right in. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. James put it this way, if you lack wisdom, Lord, I don't know what to do. Lord, I want your help to make a wise decision. Lord, would you show me? James says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, generously, and upbraideth not. He won't withhold from you his wisdom when you ask. How do we know about making good decisions? You always go back to the Bible. Remember what Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Truth is not to be feared, but embraced. Do you know some people are so afraid of the truth? Because we want our own way. We have our own wisdom. We have our own mind. We have our own thinking. And we're almost afraid of the truth because of what it will mean. But I say, listen, this is what Jesus said, that if you do these, if you follow his word, then the Son shall make you free. And if the Son make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The truth is the path to freedom. Seek the Lord. Then there's another consideration that God tells us about in this passage. Here it is. It is, take your time. Write that down. Take your time. You'll notice in your Bible, verse 16. And it came to pass after 3 days, at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. It just, in 3 days it came out, but then it was too late. You see, God told Israel about this very situation. Exodus chapter 34, verse 12. God told them, listen, there's going to come a time and your enemies are going to want to make a league with you. And they're going to want to try to become a partner with you. And they're going to deceive you. And they're going to draw your heart away. He told them it was coming. And yet it happened and they completely missed it. They made a fast decision. And in so doing, they broke God's law and made a covenant with their enemy and did not know until after it was too late. How many of you ever made a fast decision that you say, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that? Whew. There's always a time for decision making, but take your time. Think it through. Consult the Word of God. Find the facts. After 3 days, they found out. And if they had just waited 3 days. But they got in a hurry. It all seemed good. Let's just go ahead. And the covenant that they made was a covenant that they could not break. Joshua chapter 9, verse 18. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. They made a covenant on the basis of God's name. To break this covenant that they had made, though it was a bad decision, would have been dishonoring to the Lord. And so they're stuck with their bad decision. Take your time. And then, hey, there's a third consideration. Settle your doubts. Settle your doubts. When you're trying to make a decision, if you have doubts, get those settled. Now, when they first had an encounter with these Gideonites, look at the Bible, verse 7. The men of Israel said unto the Hivites, that's the tribe or the people group of which the people of Gideon were from, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? Did you see at the very beginning, they had some doubts in the back of their mind. What if you're trying to deceive us? But you know what they did? They moved ahead, and in verse 16, you'll note, or verse 15, that they made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear to them. Have you ever had doubts when you came to an important decision? And you wondered, should I? Shouldn't I? I wonder what I'd do. And you had these nagging doubts, and the doubt keeps coming, and you don't ever get a firm answer from God on this. Or you suppress your doubts because what you want it so badly, you push down those doubts and deceive yourself. My friend, you are in the process of making a very bad decision. I'm going to invite you to take your Bible now. Keep your place in Joshua. We'll be there in a minute. But would you go with me to the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 14. And we're going to consider verses 21 to 23 of Romans, chapter 14. Romans 14, verses 21 to 23. Now, in this context, God is helping His saints to make decisions about things that are doubtful. There are some things that are black and white. You don't have to question or argue. Some things there's no question. It is always wrong to lie. Always wrong to lie. That's a black and white. But not everything is black and white. Life would be a lot easier if everything were black and white. But it's not. The reality is, if you're in Christ, each of us has come from different backgrounds. We've had different life experiences. The Lord saved us from different backgrounds, different stories. We've had different environments. And so what the Lord is doing from each of us is He's working with us and we're growing. We're at different levels of maturity, different places in our lives. We are making decisions, but not everybody sees things exactly the way you do or the way that I do, and I don't see it the way you do, and you don't see it the way the other person does. And people are trying to make decisions, and God is helping them to make wise decisions that bring honor to the Lord and also blessing and help to others, not a stumbling block, undermining their spiritual life, but helping them. Helping people to be wise. And there are questions that are brought up. What about certain holidays? And some people, where they came from in their background, there are maybe times when in their city they celebrated the holiday of a false deity in their city. And it was just a cultural thing. And the believer would say, well, listen, God saved me from it. It's not an idol. It's just nothing. It's okay. It's innocent. It's okay for me to, you know, have this celebration. It's just part, it's fun, it's just something we do. And other people say, well, wait a minute, God saved me from that, and it's very powerful, it's demonic, I don't want anything to do with it. And not everybody could agree on it, right? And sometimes the question was certain foods or drinks, juice, grape juice, wine that was offered to idols. And some would say, listen, I know there's no such thing as an idol, I'm just going to get some good food. And others said, well, wait, it's food, I know, and it's not a... but for me, I just can't, because I can't divorce in my own conscience and in my own heart, I can't divorce that it was offered to this false God that used to be so powerful in my life and took me away from the truth. And I came to Christ and I have this new life, and I don't want anything that's holding me back that even brings that back into my life. And so different people have different views on this. And listen to what God tells us in chapter 14, verse 21 of the book of Romans. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Now that's interesting, because that means that my decisions don't just affect me, and your decisions don't just affect you. But you need to make sure the decisions you make don't undermine the spiritual health and well-being of somebody else. And then keep reading. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you can take this decision and you can do so without condemnation of your own heart, then that's okay. But if you have any doubts, it's not worth condemning yourself. Old Pastor the Pirate used to have that old song, if it's doubtful, don't do it. And in your life, when you think of not just your choices for you, but how your choices influence others around you, you want to make a decision that honors God and blesses others, you need to think through. And if you have these nagging doubts, and yet you say, but I want this, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to have my way, and I'm okay, and I can... That's between you and God, but I'm going to tell you, if it's doubtful, don't do it. So what are the consequences of compromise? Well, the consequences of compromise, there are three consequences that the Bible describes for us in the book of Joshua chapter 9. Here are three consequences of compromise. Turn in your Bible back to Joshua chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. Now, the first two are immediate. The last one took years for it to take its toll. The first consequence, whenever you disobey your conscience and you disobey God and compromise with truth in your obedience to the Lord, is a loss of reward. So we read in verse 17, and the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Kephira and Beeroth and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not because of because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. The first consequence when you compromise in your decision making is a loss of reward. Remember, these cities were given to the people of Israel for their blessing. And the spoils of their victory, they enjoyed it. But the reward that God had planned for them, they lost because they compromised in their obedience to God. Loss of reward. But there's something else that happened. A loss of respect. Keep reading in verse 18. We are told, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. The men the congregation counted on to be wise in their decision making, and these men foolishly and hastily made a bad decision. A loss of respect. Oh, yeah, you can get your way. Oh, you can get your way. But what have you lost? Now, the third consequence took a long time for it to all play out. In fact, I'll tell you how long it took. It took about 400 years. That's a long time. You can read about it in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 21 in the first two verses. And I'm going to turn in my Bible there. 2 Samuel chapter 21. 400 years later, David was the king of Israel. And read what happens. Verse 1. There was a famine in the days of David 3 years year after year, and David inquired of the Lord. Because he said, what's going on? We're having a famine for 3 years? What's the problem? And he asked the Lord, and the Lord tells him, it is for Saul and his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. Now, this is an event that the Bible does not give a record about, except for this place. But there's something that Saul did where he killed people of Gibeon. It wasn't dealt with. After 3 years of famine, finally they said, Lord, what's going on? And now they could deal with it. There were 7 sons of Saul that were killed in the judgment of it, so take away the scourge. And a terrible loss. Now here's the thing. All of it could have been avoided had 400 years earlier, Joshua and the leaders of Israel would have asked the Lord and not made a bad decision. And it brings to the third consequence of compromise, and that is you live with regret. How many of you have really, you don't need to raise your hand on this, but think about it, living with regret because of a bad decision you made. And immediately you felt like you got away with it. Everything was fine. But in time, the consequences came. And now you look back and you say, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. But it's too late. So what God is doing in His mercy is God is dealing with you now. So before you make a decision that you'll regret, you learn and become wise. Well, here's what God wants you to know about good decision making in the spiritual battle. Be alert, for our enemy is deceptive. Be attentive to our Lord's directive. And here's the third. Be encouraged. God can turn missteps into stepping stones. Be encouraged. God can turn missteps into stepping stones. How can God turn missteps into stepping stones? Well, begin making right decisions. So in verse 18, you'll notice what the Bible says in Joshua chapter 9. The children of Israel smote them not, that is the Gibeonites, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And then keep reading verse 19. All the princes said unto all the people of the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. You see, the covenant that they had made was an irrevocable covenant because they made it in the name of the Lord God. And so whenever you make a decision that's a bad decision, do you know what you have to do? You have to start by making good decisions. Now, making a bad decision is bad. Making a bad decision to make up for another bad decision is a worse decision. And then making another bad decision and then another bad decision and you make another. How many people you watch make a bad decision and then to follow up a bad decision, they make another bad decision, another bad decision, and another. And you watch their life and they just spiral and they spiral and they spiral. How do you break it? When you make a bad decision, you start making good decisions. And then, admit mistakes and learn from it. Oh, verse 18, did you catch what the people did? They murmured. They complained. And they had a right to complain. But whenever confronted with it, do you know what these men said? Verse 20. This we will do, we will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. These men said, you know what, we made a bad decision, but they admitted it. We made a bad decision. We're going to learn from our mistakes. Making a bad decision is bad enough, but what's really bad is when you make a bad decision and you don't learn from those bad decisions. You know, in all of Joshua's life, this is the only time the Bible records a bad decision that he made. From this day, early on in his leadership, as the people were just getting started on their conquest of the land and claiming the victory that God would have before them, there is no record of Joshua making another bad decision. There is no record of Joshua doing anything but being obedient to God. Do you know why that is? Because when faced with a bad decision, he admitted it and learned how to make good decisions. I mean, bad decisions are bad. We all would say, yeah, it's a bad decision. But what's worse is when you don't learn from your bad decisions, you keep making bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. And then after you begin making right decisions and you admit mistakes and learn from your bad decisions, then watch God turn missteps into stepping stones. You mean there's hope for me? Yes, there's hope for you. Because God can take your missteps and He can give stepping stones for you to move forward in your life. Claim the victory He has for you. Read with me starting in verse 21 of this portion of Scripture, Joshua 9. And the princes said unto them, that's to the people, let them live. But let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them. And he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you when ye dwell among us. Now therefore, ye are cursed. And there shall be none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servants Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now, behold, we are in thine hand as it seemeth good, right, and right unto thee to do unto us, do. And so did he unto them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day in the place which he should choose. They made a bad decision, but from the bad decision, they made the best of it. And these people of Gibeon now became servants, bond slaves. Made sure the people of Israel had water. And you'll notice, did you catch it twice in that passage? There was a very specific task given to them. They would help and serve for wood in the house of the Lord and at the altar of the Lord. You see, God has a way of taking even our missteps. And he can turn our missteps into stepping stones to move forward. Now, the Gibeonites, there is no record that the Gibeonites ever gave the people of Israel any trouble. Now, that's amazing. How many of you know there are a lot of other nations gave them a lot of trouble? But not these Gibeonites. And eventually, the Gibeonites had another name given to them. Eventually, when you read in your Bible about the Nethinim, do you know who those are? Those are the Gibeonites. Who gave themselves helping the priests and the Levites in the worship of the Lord. They did all the legwork. The water that was needed, the wood that was needed. They gave themselves as servants. Many centuries from this time, the people of that southern kingdom of Judah were finally taken away in God's judgment to the land of Babylon, far, far away. And God, in the time of Ezra, you read about this in Ezra and in the book of Nehemiah, God brought these people who, even in his judgment, he had sent them away, but God brought them back to Jerusalem. And there they would again worship the Lord at the Lord's temple. And he was taking volunteers. Hey, who wants to go back to Jerusalem? Who wants to go back to Jerusalem? There were 500 of these Nethinim. Who evidently, they started as slaves. They did what they had to do, but they chose to seek the Lord. They volunteered to go back and to help reestablish the worship of the Lord in the city of Jerusalem. You see, God has a powerful way of taking missteps and from them make stepping stones. Now, you in your life and I in my life, we've all made missteps. We've doubted God. We've chosen our own way. And God has the power to take your missteps and mine and move forward in our lives for stepping stones, for him to do what we cannot do. So along the way, you're going to have to say, okay, God, help me to pay attention. And right now, make a wise decision. Lord, you have taken away the blinders of Satan's deception, and I see that I have been deceived. And I'm choosing a path that will end in regret. And on this day, God has brought you to a place where it's time for you to make today a good decision. And you'll watch. I'm going to tell you, you watch what God will do. God will take your missteps. And he will make stepping stones for his glory in your life. Would you stand with me, please?